Acts chapter 14.
I asked Eric to read a parallel passage that more or less duplicates the some of the struggles that Paul had going from town to town. So you can see that this what we'll read here in Acts 14 really isn't isolated in any shape or sense. About 10 years ago, I was in the process of buying what was then called a WDYN, which is a 100,000-watt radio station that belonged to the college that I graduated from over in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I had visited the property where the tower was located, too, and it was just an absolute mess. The broadcast engineer that kind of managed the tower site, he was kind of a hoarder, and he had hoarded all kinds of broadcast electronic parts, stuff that he didn't need, and it was all kind of just loosely collected throughout the property. It was probably about an acre and a half property. There was an old dilapidated chapel, Highland Park Baptist Church ran all these little chapels in the area. And this chapel would be used by starting churches, but eventually abandoned. So it sat there, and it was kind of a fire hazard. So as part of the negotiation, I asked the school, would you just clean out all the junk and tear the chapel down? Just haul it all off so it's real nice and clean property. And so the other concern I had was this broadcast tower. It was about maybe 150 feet tall, but it was two towers welded together. It was called what we call shade tree engineering. You've heard that term before. And so I'd look up at that tower, and that tower is twisted. And there's all these houses around there. And I knew eventually, just at the right wind, that tower was going to fall and hit a house there too, and just didn't want to be responsible for that. And so I went to the township of Walden. This is a little town up on Signal Mountain, just outside of Chattanooga. And I petitioned for a building permit to construct a new tower. And of course, all this stuff is public hearing. And so these notices go out to the neighbors where the tower's located in several streets. And I knew that, you know, I'd have to talk to the people about this and try to, you know, get them on my side. And so that the night of the hearing began, and I was ready for many questions. I had a PowerPoint presentation. And so I started talking about just all we accomplished. I said, no, we're Bible Broadcasting Network. We're going to put good Christian programming on here. And we cleaned up the property for you. You know, that was a fire hazard. It was an insurance liability. And surely they would be, you know, we want to build a new tower on there so the next ice storm, it's not going to fall in your house. And, you know, at the end of that, they had stood up, they applauded me, and they praised my name. No. A petition was started, and it was signed probably by 50 or 60 people asking the city to pull the tower down, the existing tower down. And they were not very happy with me wanting to come in and build a tower. And these were signed by people who had moved into the area after the original tower was built, which kind of like, help me cooperate with me, people. So the township denied my permit, but I was not about to quit. And I'll conclude that story at the end of the service. But as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see greater opposition to the word. Even though the book of Acts, keep in mind the book of Acts is a historical account of the early church. The first half of the book of Acts deals with Peter's ministry to the Jewish people. Second half of the book of Acts deals with Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. So it's kind of, that's the history of the early church there. And so I want us to look at today is not only the subtleties of Paul and Barnabas' ministry, but also consider the human nature and perhaps to think that maybe how we would respond today if this were to happen to us in our time. So we'll look at the first seven verses of Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Your translation may say Gentiles. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Father, as we consider your word, that you would teach us the truths that you have for us. It may not be something that is said from behind the pulpit, but perhaps something that your Spirit would speak to us about. And Father, that as we look at these passages and consider what is taking place, that we'll see your power behind this evangelistic endeavor. So thank you for this time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Iconium was in the central part of what was known as Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, the province in Turkey. There was no large Roman garrison. Remember, this time it's part of the Roman Empire, but there was no Roman garrison situated there, so they kind of maintained their Greek culture, attitude, resistance toward Roman authority. They were governed by an assembly called the Demos. Sounds familiar? The entire town was a pure democracy, not like what we have here. In Athens, all adult citizens were required to be active part of government. If they did not fulfill their duty, they would be fined and sometimes marked with red paint. How'd you like that? He didn't fulfill his duty. Think if you miss jury duty, all of a sudden someone comes at you with paint, like a paintball, and hits you, and now you're marked red, you miss jury duty. It's the same thing. So each year, 500 citizens were chosen from this. 500 people were chosen, and they were to serve for 1 year in the government. So during that year, they were responsible for making new laws and control all parts of the political process. When a new law was proposed, all the citizens of Athens had the opportunity to vote on it. To vote, the citizens had to attend the assembly on the day the vote took place, and that is what is called a democracy. So imagine going into one of these Greek towns and you got to call a quorum. And you got to have 5,000 people show up for your quorum. Think if that was a church, that would really be a challenging thing too. But that's what a real democracy is, not this representative republic that we have. But there's some observations I want to make that kind of pertain to how the government works. And there are some historical significance that we'll see here that will kind of blend into the passages and give us a takeaway from this as well. Now, as you consider Paul and Barnabas' ministry here, the ministry that is taking place here too, I want us to consider, look at the first verse there too. It says there that they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. And so what I want us to consider when it comes to church, because that's what we're talking about in this series, is the church. And we are the church. And this is how something that the church functions, especially in the book of Acts, the early church that is going on right here. And so they go into the Jewish synagogue. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this belief in replacement theology that holds that the New Testament church has replaced the Old Testament. Remember that. There's some people that we believe. There's some evangelicals that believe that when the Jewish leaders rejected Christ, that the promises went from Israel to the church. And that's what's called replacement theology. So, but if that is true then, if that is really true, then ask this question, why was Paul's first stop not only here to a Jewish synagogue? Something to consider. If the Jewish people were done away with, and just like what we read about, what Martin Luther said about them too, then why, and after the church has started, then why does Paul stop here and park at a Jewish synagogue? Well, there's several reasons why Paul would stop there. One, you have a built-in assembly already that may not have been familiar with Paul's conversion. Everyone knows Paul as just this powerful Jewish person, and to get Paul in would be really cool to get him to speak in your assembly. But they don't know, probably at this point, that he's been converted. Of course, a synagogue could be formed with at least 10 men. It could possibly meet in a home. Not every city had a synagogue, a church, or a building that, like we understand it today. or they'd meet by a riverside. If you had 10 people more, you had a synagogue. What's probably the most important reason why there was a new Old Testament foundation that Paul could begin to build with too. Paul and Barnabas did not have to go to Bible 101, you know, and start with creation and try to prove there was a God. Paul began with a people who had a familiarity with God and the Old Testament. And he builds first what is familiar too. And that's one thing I want us to consider today is what the apostles did here is they built their ministry on what was familiar. They're not in Jerusalem anymore where the good part of the nation was Jewish, but they're in a foreign Greek culture. They had to find people they had something in common with. In this case, it was the Torah, the wisdom books, and the prophets. That's what was familiar. And I think what we can take away from this is that when we engage someone in discussion that could lead to matters of faith, find the common ground, where they're from, age of children, line of work, sports teams, except for UNC. Anything to make that connection. Sorry about that. Making a connection there. You see what I'm doing? Just not a good connection. That is what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They're making connection with the Jewish people. These Jews might have been very well ostracized from Greek culture. And so you begin with people that have a foundational knowledge of what they believe about God. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here too. As I can imagine that any monotheistic connection the Jewish people would have would make it even more welcome. Someone as learned as Paul would have been welcomed to any meeting, or at least we think it would be. With ministry comes opposition. Look at verse 2 there. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That's kind of a hard word, poison their minds there too. That word disbelief, my translation has unbelieving, some of yours may have disbelieving. That's a strong word. The Greek word is apatheo, which sounds like apathy. Okay. So it means to be unwilling to be persuaded or to withhold belief. And then also to withhold obedience. These unbelieving Jews would have none of it. When you say to them, hey, can I show you in the law where Christ is the Messiah? Can I show you where this Jesus we're talking about is Messiah? You know what they're doing up? They're going up and, hey, talk to the hand, buddy. They would have none of it. Now, this is more than just that's what you believe and this is what I believe. It was more than that. There was such power as to what Paul and Barnabas were saying, that something had to be done to stop these men from talking, stop this Jesus message from going out. The word here, stirred up, it says here that they stirred them up, literally means to wake up, to awaken, to arouse. But it's used here figuratively, and also in Acts 13:50, the Jews were stirred up there as well. That's what the gospel is doing right here. Our son Ryan, he's over at NCCU, and he introduced us to a word, woke, W-O-K-E, and that's he's describing some of his classmates and professors. And that word means, in its context, the act of being very pretentious about how much you care about a social issue. And so all of a sudden, Sharon starts to care about owls that are dying around us. Well, Sharon's woke. And so she's just all of a sudden, you don't know because you never knew that Sharon liked owls so much too. But all of a sudden, she's awoke to the deforestation of the Raleigh area and the owls losing their breeding grounds. We got to do something about owls. Well, that's what's happening with all of a sudden. It's happening with these people that live in Iconium too. They're awoke, and it's like they have to do. All of a sudden, they care. So all of a sudden, these unbelieving Jews are woke, And they didn't go after to the two missionaries. You think that would be the, you know, just kind of nip it in the bud. Just let's deal with the missionaries. They did not do that. They did something that perhaps people would be doing today that are in opposition to the gospel. They did not go after the two missionaries. They took it to the streets. If they're alive today that have used social media, word of mouth, broadcast media, anything they could to minimize the ministry they were having. And verse 2 goes on to say, they poisoned their minds against the brothers. The word mind here is psych, which conveys a sense of a place of feeling, of a man influenced by others, citing the influence of the adversaries. The term that is often rendered mind here can refer to feelings, emotions, judgments of a person, so that it matches the idea of how the soul controls the thinking of a person. In other words, not only did the Jews stir up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, they so stirred them up that they acted out their feelings in persecution. This wasn't like you like vanilla, I like chocolate kind of ice cream thing. There was this something that wasn't indifferent to. They got them worked up. They were mad. And you see this in the political scheme nowadays when you see people protesting this the Antifa, the anti-fascist movement that's out there too. And it's no longer can people dialogue in a conversation. No, people are getting worked up and they're making people mad. And the same thing is happening here in Iconium. You have a group of people that are in opposition to what Paul and Barnabas are doing, this ministry that's growing and growing, and they're starting this counter-movement against Paul and Barnabas. And it's not just the cerebral thinking. It's they're making people mad. And what do you do when that happens? You look at verse 3. When opposition comes, you stay the course. So they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so these Jewish leaders, they're sowing seeds of discord. These Jesus people will threaten your very way of life. They don't believe in your gods. They don't believe in your family life. They don't believe in your economy. You got to get rid of them. What would that look like for us today? Perhaps it's a job that one gets some flack over regarding your faith. Perhaps if you do in the lunchroom or in a break room, and you pray over your meal and people notice and all of a sudden treat you differently. What do? You stay the course. If you're having problems involving faith, you don't quit. That boldness must come from the power of God. You know, we can marvel at dynamic personalities, persuasive speakers, eloquent orators. But once in a while, we meet a person that we hear, a person that speaks, and there's no training, there's no personality, but there's a power behind that person that comes from outside of them. It comes from outside of us. It's almost as when the going gets rough, Paul and Barnabas say, bring it. We are staying. So when opposition comes your way, wherever you practice your faith, between sharing the gospel with someone or even just praying over a meal where people notice, and when you're treated a little bit differently, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't allow your mind, because especially if the minds of coworkers, other family members are poisoned against you, don't quit, don't stop, and do what Paul and Barnabas did. So they stay there for as long as you can, and while you're there, you speak boldly. It talks about that Paul and Barnabas used signs and wonders. These signs and wonders were especially given to the apostles and the early Christian church because there was no written word as of yet. No line in the New Testament had been written at this point, and there was no solid authority to which the apostles could point and say, see, this is the truth we're preaching from. You can check it out, the Word of God. There was no complete word of God, so God enabled the apostles to perform wonders and signs to authenticate their ministry. But these wonders and signs eventually would fade as the word of God became into being. But when opposition comes, you stay the course. Fourth and last point I want us to consider. Share as long as you can. It says there in verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and they got out of Dodge. They fled. But that's what the Word of God does. It has that, that dividing power. Recall Luke's words. So do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, it will be one house. There will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And that's what happens. That's what somehow an indirect consequence of the gospel. And so you stay as long as you can, and that's what these men did. That word there, divided, it talks about there in verse 4 there, that word is schism. That word is schism. Now, I mentioned before that in Greek life, the entire town was a government. And so when a decision had to be made, they had to call a quorum that may have consisted of perhaps several thousands or maybe tens of thousands of people. When you called a business meeting, that was a pure democracy, not a representative republic like what we have here. That's how real democracy worked back then. So the entire city, I can imagine this happening. Probably the city was getting together. This law was being proposed. What are we going to do about Paul and Barnabas? And so, you know what? There was this kind of movement taking place. We got to get rid of these guys. And these guys and these unbelieving Jews are starting to form this coalition and work against the entire town. So when a vote came, they would have a majority, at least a 51% that they would need to get Paul and Barnabas kicked out of town and to condemn their teachings. And so you can see that momentum taking place and moving. And the entire town was split, and that's what the gospel does. On one side, you have this momentum of people that are, we got to do something about, we got to get rid of Paul and Barnabas. Then you have the other side, too, of people growing. It's almost as if the news is taking place that Paul and Barnabas' ministry and the conversions that are taking place, too, more people are inquiring, well, what are these guys teaching after all? They go hear them, they read about what's being said, they get it through word of mouth, and all of a sudden they're believing. And that's probably what's taking place there. The schism made headlines. And if there's anything that can elevate the gospel more, it's controversy. I honestly wonder if the unbelieving Jews left the men alone, maybe the gospel may not have gone as far as it did. But the opposition fought them, that they fought, it got more attention, and even more people sided with the Jews. But even as more people sided with the Jews, there were more people siding with the apostles. That's what was happening. The controversy forced people to take position on things. So God can use the controversy to expand the gospel. When it looked like their lives were at risk, only them, when it looked like their lives were at risk, they decided it was time to move on. And so within your sphere of influence, when controversy comes, you know, because like we all do this when Thanksgiving comes around, we don't talk about politics and we don't talk about religion. So I know that's there. But sometimes when religion comes up, you know, there's a good times when you take your stand, there's going to be controversy. But there could be a very well point, you least realize it too, where people are siding with you, just like they were siding with the apostles here as well. So be ready to take your stand, and God will let you know when it's time to stop. Just like he did with these men, you know what, it's time to move out of Iconium and move to Lystra. These men realized it, and so God will give you that wisdom when you realize it too. So just a few things what do we take away from all this? Find the common ground while evangelizing. That's what these men did. They went to the Jewish synagogue. God still has a plan for the Jewish people. And they went to the Jewish synagogue because it was much easier to talk to these people about God than it was to talk about Greek people who thought that God was Zeus. This Jewish guy they never heard about. They're starting back from 101. So talk to people that have a foundation about God. Second point, prepare for opposition. Don't avoid opposition. Prepare for opposition. Prepare for when it comes your way. Be ready for it. Dig your feet in the ground. Dig your heels in the ground. Know the word. Know how to counter to answer that opposition. Third thing, be bold during that opposition. Be bold during that opposition because you never know. When times of strife and conflict, you never know who's listening to you and who will be on your side. And even though you may see people that oppose your ministry and that may grow, understand too then the other side, just like it was with the apostles too, that their ministry is growing, so will yours grow as well. So be cool with that. When opposition comes, be bold, stay with it as long as you can. And keep sharing. Fourth thing, keep sharing until it's time to leave. And you'll know when that is. It may not be where you have to pack up and move out of Raleigh. You don't want that. But there'll be a time when it's okay, it's time to stop. And you let God do the rest. And that ministry just in Iconium, I don't know what happened to it, if it stopped or it kept going on to, but that's God's responsibility, not ours. So, going back about quitting, so I had contacted our lawyer that helped us close on the real estate because we bought land along with this radio station. And I told him our dilemma, and I said, is there anything in state law that will kind of override the local ordinances here? Because I need to build this tower. I can't give up on this property. I said, there, because I even had some coworkers at BBN said, well, maybe we need to another tower. I said, no, we're not moving to another tower. We bought this land. It's our land. You have a right to stay there. And so we found a lawyer, and that found state law that basically, because we were grandfathered into this, and said, we can do anything we want. If we wanted to put a 1,000-foot tower on there, we could, and the township couldn't do anything about it. And so our lawyer contacted the town lawyer, had another town meeting. Everyone came out, probably about a crowd this size, too, and their lawyer had to explain to the town people there that we could build the tower and explain the state law that was behind it, and just like you, you could not hear a pin drop. It took every bone within me not to go up in front of them and say, na 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 na. I'm going to build a big, bright tower, and you're going to hate it. I had to constrain myself. But what I'm getting at there, too, is that you don't quit. When it comes to doing something right like that, when it comes to the ministry of the gospel, don't quit, don't stop until it's time to leave. And you'll know that time. But be bold wherever you're at. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you, Father, for your power in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would have your power. Not our own power, not our own instinct, our cleverness, our knowledge, but your power. For the times when we do speak, it may not necessarily be the gospel, but for something that is right, Lord, that will stand behind your word. And Father, when the opposition comes, that we would be bold in the face of it. Lord, that you would just give us that boldness. And Father, I pray for wisdom that when it's time to stop, then we'll know it's time to stop. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.